So we're going to start out with a little game and the rules of the game, and there's really only one. You may not use your smartphone. That's the rule of the game. Now, you can use your neighbor, you can use your own brain, but you cannot use your smartphone's brain. We're going to be, just to set the scenario here a little bit, we're going to be in Mark 4, 21 through 34, but don't pull out your smartphone to look there quite yet. Kingdom stories, some parables Jesus is telling about his kingdom. So I was thinking, in the modern world, how many countries do we have that are kingdoms? Now, absolute monarchies, when I say kingdoms, that truly are ruled by a monarch of some sort. So my first question in this game we are going to play, how many countries are there in the world? Do you know?
Too many.
Too many, yes. Any number? Anybody have a guess on a number? 140, how many? 220? You're actually in the ballpark, 195. That is the number that I found, officially recognized independent countries, 195. Now, the governments of most of those countries, if you are going to play along with me in my game, what type do you think the majority of these governments are? Do you know? They're democracies. Most of them are democracies. Now, how free that democracy is debatable in some places, but by far the majority of the countries in the world are democratic republics. They're democracies. Are there still absolute monarchies? What do you think? There are. There still are some absolute monarchies. There are 7 or 8 countries, depending on how you define it, that are absolute, Larry, put that phone away, monarchies. And I want you to tell me, do you know any of the names of these monarchies? Saudi Arabia, there's one. So we have Saudi Arabia back there, and I'm going to make poor Bethany work to try to find the location of that slide. Saudi Arabia. So Saudi Arabia is one of these absolute monarchies. And, oh, that is big enough. I can see it back there. So you can see the population, about 33 million. 40th is where it ranks in the world. Per capita GDP, gross domestic product, 55,000 and some, about 12th in the world. So in case you didn't know, there in the map, it's highlighted. Yours is right up here. Mine looks the same back there. It is highlighted where Saudi Arabia is. All right, you've got one. Saudi Arabia, what's another one? Monaco, Jordan, Swaziland. I expected Glenn to know Swaziland. Swaziland, there is another one. Swaziland, 1.3 million, so quite a ways down on the population size. Very small country, totally surrounded by South Africa, right?
Almost.
Landlocked country, though, very small. All right, Mozambique on the west, and I should have known that. There was a time when I taught some geography. If you flash back to that other slide just briefly, you can see the GDP is very different there in Swaziland than it was in Saudi Arabia, 159th. All right, we've gotten two. Saudi Arabia, Swaziland. What's the next one? Or another one? Denmark, Congo, Cuba. Qatar, there we go. Qatar is another one. So Qatar, 2.6 million per capita. Whoa, where did they rank? Number one, 128,000.
Is that what they named the Qatar after?
102. I don't know. So the map there is an exploded view a little bit, so you can see Qatar, very small, close there to Saudi Arabia. We've gotten three, four more to go. Do we teach geography in school anymore? I don't think we do. Oh, those smartphones are itching in your hands, so let me help you out. Brunei. Brunei is another of these absolute monarchies. Brunei, interestingly, I don't know if you can tell there, it's on the island of Borneo, just a little tiny piece. It is a Muslim country. In fact, the others we have mentioned except Swaziland have all been Muslim countries. Brunei is another absolute monarchy. Another one is Oman. And I'm not even going to try to pronounce the names of these rulers here. Oman is another one. And you can see Oman, again, close to Saudi Arabia, another Muslim country, their population and per capita GDP. To get a little perspective, I was trying to say, you know, I mean, 4.4 million people, what does that mean in size? So I looked up, well, what's the population of the state of Arkansas? Anybody know? The whole state, not our largest city. It's about 4 million. It's about 4 million. So Oman here, about 4.5 million, just a little bit larger in population than the state of Arkansas. We got Qatar, we got Saudi Arabia, we got Swaziland, and we're not going to travel far for the next one, United Arab Emirates. Now really, the Emirates are all themselves absolute monarchies, but they are joined together, the United Arab Emirates, and one of the Emirates' king, monarch, is the ruler for the United Arab Emirates, Khalifa bin Zayed Al Nahyan. If you say it with confidence, that must be how it is pronounced. And then there is one more. So all of these, except Swaziland, Muslim countries, there's one Christian country that you may not think of. What did you say? Oh, my house. I am not an absolute monarch. The Vatican. That's it. Vatican City. That is the last one. Population 1,000. Now, just a minute ago, I told you how many countries were in the world? 195. So how is the Vatican ranked 236th? In 195. Well, I had that same question on the absolute authority on all things, Wikipedia. The 236 includes some other independent regions that are really ruled by other countries. So that's where the 236 comes from. Per capita GDP, I thought that was a little bit interesting there. Unknown. So what is a kingdom? Jesus is telling stories or parables about the kingdom of God. What is a kingdom? If you or I lived in one of these countries, there would be some facts that we would need to make sure that we understood. And the first fact is, we are living in a country where the king reigns, the king rules, the king's word is law. What the king says is how I as a subject live. That's an absolute monarchy. Now the Jews, including Jesus' disciples, were looking for God's kingdom to be something very similar to what we have been talking about here. A region in the world where God's rule, God's law, what God says would hold true. A specific place, a specific time in history where God had a section of this world and it was his kingdom. And they were looking forward to that because they were part of a kingdom, the Roman Empire, and they did not appreciate the laws and the rules and the reign of who they were under. They wanted to be the ones who were enforcing the laws and the rules, etc. And Jesus was illustrating that his kingdom is not a place in time in history, or maybe that place was a little bit different. He was saying, to be part of my kingdom, it's not where you show up, the place on Sabbath morning, or the time, 11:15. You're a part of my kingdom if I rule in your heart. If your heart is where I am absolute monarch, I being God. So the time is not from 11:15 to whenever the speaker gets done. The time is all week, all month. And am I living under God's rule, God's methods, God's ways, because my heart has been given to Him? I'm subject to Him. So I think that's what it means to live as a part of God's kingdom. And there are three parables or three stories. Anytime somebody tells a story, we remember it, don't we? So Jesus used that a lot, telling stories. That he tells, that Mark records here in chapter 4 that we are going to look at, and they're all in sequence in Mark's gospel. But these same stories are told in Matthew and Luke as well, but they're in different locations. So I wonder if there is not only some lessons we can learn from the stories themselves, but maybe the sequence of the stories that Mark has put them together also illustrate a point. So I'm hoping that this morning we can see that, number one, being a part of God's kingdom means that I, as an individual, am letting God reign in my life 24/7. And number two, what do some of these stories tell, and does the sequence, number three, mean anything to me? So I'm going to back up just briefly and go to Mark 4, verse 20, which is where Megan ended last week, where she was telling the parable, the story, bringing lessons from the sower. So Mark 4, verse 20 says, "And the seed that fell on the good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as have been planted." So being the subject of God's kingdom must mean that we help to grow God's kingdom. Wow. I don't know if it was my position. Jeff told me before, don't call out the sound guy, so it has nothing to do with Jeff. So being a part of God's kingdom says, I help to grow God's kingdom. How do I help to grow God's kingdom? Moving on to verse 21, chapter 4, verse 21. Then Jesus asked them, so this is the sequence that maybe we can get some meaning from. Then Jesus asked them, "Would anyone light a lamp and then put it under a basket or under a bed? Of course not. A lamp is placed on a stand where its light will shine." So if I'm part of God's kingdom, how do I grow God's kingdom? Well, let me ask you this question, and you don't have to answer out loud, but I know the answer to it already. Have you been blessed by forgiveness? Have you been blessed by a relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, then share it. Now, you may say, well, I've tried. I've talked to that coworker. Nothing. Or maybe I prayed years with and now for my child, nothing. So in letting my light shine, it seems like nothing is perhaps happening. But these privileges being part of God's kingdom, they aren't to be hoarded. Our purpose isn't to build a wall, get comfortable inside, keep everybody else out. Our purpose is to share the wealth like we'll never run out. Because we won't. I was thinking about some of these rulers in these countries, and some of them are very wealthy. The Sultan of Brunei is reportedly worth $20 billion. Now, to me, and I assume to you, that's a lot of money. But when I went to look, well, where will the Sultan of Brunei rank in the world's richest? He didn't make the top 100. In fact, as I was going down the list, he wasn't anywhere on the list that I was seeing. But $20 billion. Now, how do I put $20 billion in perspective? So, since all of us like money and doing math, right, Morgan? You were speaking to me this morning about how you loved math. So if we take that $20 billion and we broke it down and said, all right, the Sultan of Brunei decides that every hour he is going to spend $30,000. Every hour. Now, he is going to do that 24 hours a day. Now, we can change the illustration just a little bit. If you would prefer, he's only going to shop on Amazon 12 hours of the day. spending $60,000 every hour. So that works too. 365 days a year for 75 years, he still has $290 million left. So the Sultan of Brunei is probably not going to run out of his wealth anytime soon. And do you think God is going to run out of the grace that he's given you? He's not. And we can share that with others. I'm going to read a quote from J.D. Jones in the book, The Gospel According to St. Mark. Every gift conferred upon us by God is conferred upon us for use, not for our own enjoyment, but for service. God never blesses man for his own sake. He blesses him that he may become a blessing. He never saves a man for his own sake. He saves them that he may become a savior. He never enriches a man for his own sake. He enriches him that he, in his turn, may become a source of enrichment to others. You and I each have been blessed in some way or another. What are you doing? What am I doing to bless somebody else? So if, as I mentioned earlier, you tried sharing and it seems that nothing is taking place, let's move on to the next kingdom story, the next parable, found in Mark 4, 26 through 29. And here's where the sequence perhaps brings meaning to us, if we maybe have gotten discouraged. Jesus also said, "The kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, while he is asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows. But he does not understand how it happens. The earth produces the crop on its own. First a leaf blade pushes through, then the heads of wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it, and with a sickle, for the harvest time has come." The bottom line in this parable of this growing seed is that things are happening even when it doesn't look that way. So if you're the parent who has been sharing or praying, or the friend who has been sharing and praying, and it seems like nothing is going on, don't give up. Don't stop. Our job is just to plant the seed. God will germinate it. The Holy Spirit is going to grow it. He is going to make a difference. So as you and I are rubbing shoulders with people around us, and maybe it's even the people who are in church who are saying that, oh yes, I'm a Christian, and it doesn't seem like that they have progressed in their Christian life like they should. Well, number one, it's probably not any of our business. But number two, the Holy Spirit is working with them. So don't give up on them. And also, don't give up on yourself. You may be thinking, God, I have been trying at this Christian thing for a while now, and it doesn't seem like I am growing like I expected I was going to be growing. It's happening if you stay connected. Some of you plant gardens. Some of you maybe plant very large gardens. My father was a gardener. I planted gardens for a while when my kids were young, and then when they grew up, well, there goes your help. So the Bermuda grass looks beautiful in that spot. I don't know if you noticed that, but if you have ever tilled up the land, that's where the Bermuda grass grows. But when you plant, you don't come out the next morning and expect to see a full-grown corn plant ready to harvest, unless you're 8 years old. And then you go running out there. You have helped plant, and you go running out there, and you're anxiously anticipating when that first sprout is going to come up. And I'll tell you what it always was, the radishes. Are you kidding me? I was looking forward to the corn and the green beans and the tomatoes ripening, and it's the radishes that come up first. And just because my sister is here, and I'll point out to my niece that while I was toiling in the hot summer sun, her mother was in the air conditioned sewing clothes or doing something like that. So growth comes slowly. Don't be discouraged. Growth comes slowly, but growth occurs when we are attached to Jesus Christ, when we're attached to the Holy Spirit. Leads us to the third illustration that Jesus told here, Mark 4, 30 and 32. Jesus said, "How can I describe the kingdom of God? What story should I use to illustrate it? It's like a mustard seed planted in the ground. It's the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of all garden plants. It grows long branches, and birds can make nests in its shade. A lot of times people focus on the fact that this mustard plant grows into a very large bush, like a small tree, but I want to focus on the other end of it, the tiny seed. So you may be thinking, I don't have much to offer. Or you may be thinking, my Christian experience, whatever this week, has kind of gotten beaten down into a little tiny speck. But God is saying, that's all I need. All I need is you to give me that speck, that tiny little seed. I can make it grow. So what is it like to be a part of God's kingdom? Number one, it's 24/7, me, not the country I live in, not the church I belong to, but it's me and my relationship to Jesus Christ. I'm part of God's kingdom if I have given him lordship in all that I do. And the kingdom grows slowly in people's lives, but it's growing. So don't be discouraged either with yourself or with that coworker or that friend. It's growing. Don't give up. Keep praying. Don't get discouraged. God is still working. And if you feel that you are insignificant, well, apparently, God takes what is insignificant and he can make it beautiful. Lord, I pray that we truly do love you, that we truly do recognize that your kingdom is a personal invitation, that we let you rule in our hearts today, tomorrow, and in all situations that we are in. Bless us as we go through this new week and help us to connect with you daily. In your name, amen.